First Corinthians, the book of First Corinthians, chapter number 11. And I'm going to be reading the first three verses. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, I ask that you would anoint your word, anoint our ears and our heart to receive the word that you have in store for us this morning. I ask, O Lord, that you will think through my mind, I speak through my mouth, the word of eternal life to your people. Let this word come with power. Let it come with the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let it bring direction, reproof where necessary, instruction in righteousness, and correction, that we may all be built up into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are not, Lord, make us. What we know not, teach us. So that at the end of this meeting, all of us will have been transformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Not So Modern Family. We started this series last week, and we'd like to continue with that today and over the next couple of weeks. A wealthy man was owned a ranch where he had so many cattle and so many other animals being bred, was visited by a younger person who also wanted to go into the ranching business. So when he got there, he was having some discussion with this wealthy older gentleman. When he saw a few trucks, you know, driving in into the ranch, he asked what those trucks had come to do. And the owner of the ranch said, well, they've come to pick up the dung, you know, the dropping, the poo, you know, of the animals. Now, the younger person said, well, that must cost you a fortune, because the owner of the ranch had stated that they were doing that every day. The owner of the ranch laughed, said, well, that actually doesn't cost me anything. As a matter of fact, they pay for the dung of the animals that they come to pick up. He went on to say, that's like the byproduct of my business. That's like the byproduct of my business. A byproduct is simply something which you produce during the manufacture of processing of another product. The ranch owner put up the ranch not because he wanted to be selling the dung of animals. He actually put up the ranch because he wanted to be selling the animals and meat. But there was a byproduct, and that was bringing in some good money. Now, reading Psalm 127 and the one that we read this morning, Psalm 128, you will almost conclude that the purpose of marriage is, or the purpose of family and the purpose of marriage is your happiness. You know, the Bible talks about the happy man. Happy is the man. It says his wife is like the olive tree that is planted. It says his children were around his table, and it keeps going on and on. Psalm 127 talks about also the blessed man. And you might look at that on the surface and just come to the conclusion erroneously that the purpose of marriage and family is to make you happy. But let me shock some of us this morning that your happiness is actually not the purpose of marriage. I'm sure you're going to be asking, so what then is the purpose of marriage? For those that are fellowship with us for the first time, like I said, we are in a series, a family series, that we started last week. And today I would like to talk about the kingdom family. The kingdom family. Now, just like the dung that is being sold by the owner of the ranch happened to be the byproduct of the business, happiness is actually a byproduct of marriage. Happiness is a byproduct of raising kingdom family. The purpose of raising kingdom family is actually to ensure that the divine task is carried out comfortably and effortlessly. I'm sure you're going to be asking, so what then is the task of marriage? Now, it's very clear in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and we alluded to that last week briefly. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, when it was given the task to the man. In verse 15, it said, "Then the Lord God put the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." To tend and keep it. Now, don't forget, it was later on that the Lord actually brought the woman into the picture. And the instruction for the woman was that, "I want to make an helpmeet from him. I want to look for a suitable helper to help this man to achieve my purpose." Now, so what's the purpose? The purpose is for the man and the woman to be able to carry out the task. What's the task? The task is in verse 15, to tend and to keep the garden. Like we said last week, the purpose of marriage is not to complete you as a person. It's not to complete the man. It's not to complete the woman. If you missed that, I will appreciate it. I will encourage you to pick up on that through our website and listen to it. The purpose is not to complete you. The purpose is not to complete me. The purpose is to make sure that the task is completed. That's why he calls it, "I will make him an helpmeet." A helpmeet to complete the task that I've given to him. And the task is to tend and to keep the garden. To keep the garden, the word keep is from the word shama. And shama means to protect from an intruder. In other words, right from the word go, God was already given Adam the instruction that there is somebody that is called an intruder that will want to come into the garden. You protect this garden and protect this garden from the intruder coming into it. The second word that is used there is to tend. The word to tend means to cultivate. Another translation says cultivate. Cultivate, and the word culture is from an original Latin word which is called cultus. Now, the word cultus means to train and to educate. So when you're talking about somebody being cultured, it means the person is being trained and educated to behave in a particular manner. You've come across people and you say, "Oh, that guy is not cultured." He's not cultured as far as you're concerned because he has not behaved in a certain acceptable manner. So when the Lord says you tend, it means to cultivate, it means to culture, to bring a culture into that garden. It means to make this garden to have a particular culture. A culture is the way of living, you know. The culture is the way of life, the custom, the belief that a particular group of people at a particular point in time have chosen as an acceptable way of living. So when it says you cultivate this garden, it means that you make sure that a particular culture exists in this garden. Now, the culture that also exists in that garden is the culture of heaven. So in other words, what God actually intended at the beginning was that he wanted to create a space on the terrestrial platform that will be exactly as it is in heaven. So that when God will move from heaven to earth, he will feel at home. So that when he will want to come in the cool of the evening, like the Bible says, he will not have felt that he had actually left heaven. Now, some of us will relate to this very well because we have moved from Australia to certain places around the world. And certain places, you get there and you actually feel you're still in Australia because the situation there is very similar. You know, I think about 2 years ago, we went to the U.S. and that things were very similar, you know, in terms of what you do, where to go, the things that are available, internet is working, light is there, water is there. You know, in some way, you think you are still in Australia, except that you don't hear no worries so often, you know. but that's because the culture is similar, okay? Now, but you have also had an opportunity of visiting some third world country, and right from the time you get into the airport, you know that you are far away from home. You know, the heat, light, no water, mosquitoes pursuing you everywhere you go and stuff like that, because that place is not cultured to match the culture of the place where you have come from. Now, the purpose of God is to create a platform on this terrestrial plane to actually have a similar culture like that in heaven. And so he proposed to put together what we call marriage. And actually, by the reason of progression from marriage to raising a kingdom home and kingdom family, that's his purpose. Now, it is when we begin to violate that purpose, then we begin to have problems with happiness and with being joyful in the family. The purpose of God is not for your happiness. However, it is a byproduct of it. It just comes naturally by the reason of the fact that if you operate the kingdom values and you put together a kingdom home, happiness is bound by covenant to, as it were, attend to your dealings in your family. Now, what I want us to share this morning is to talk about the way this kingdom family works, and we may not be able to cover everything, but I just want us to start somewhere. So the purpose of marriage is to replicate heaven in your confine of influence, to bring the culture of heaven into your confine of influence, to bring the culture of heaven into the way you relate, into the way you act, into the way you move, and also at the same time to keep the devil at bay. In other words, you know, when God was giving this instruction to Adam, God already knew what had transpired. What had transpired was that the devil had been kicked out of heaven. He was kicked out of heaven because of his arrogance, because of his rebellion. He actually got some other angels to rebel against God. So when God wanted to set up the earth, he wanted to set up a situation where he would do more with less. Man, the Bible says, is made a little lower than the angels. But God wanted to show to everyone that cared to know that he could do more with less that is connected with him than with a great being that decided to disconnect from him. And so he set up this territorial platform. He put man there, gave man the instruction, tend, keep this garden. Cultivate, and keep this garden. And the Lord said, it is not good for this man to be alone. Let me get somebody help, a helpmate. The Bible says, another translation says, a suitable helper. Let me get him a suitable helper to be able to help him to complete the task. Not to complete the person. It's to complete the task, because there was a task already given, and the task is to make sure that you create a space that looks exactly like heaven. So when people talk about the family being heaven on earth, they are not really far from the truth. As a matter of fact, they are telling the truth. Because that's actually the purpose of marriage. That's the purpose of raising a kingdom family. But of course, we all know the story. Sin came into this occasion, and it muddled up everything. And when sin came, rather than the family beginning to function the way God wanted it to function, It began to function in a dysfunctional manner. So you began to have all kinds of confusion, all kinds of chaos, all kinds of trouble that was never intended, simply because sin came into being and the devil began to reverse the order of things. And I'm going to get into that in a short while. Because for every system, there has to be an order. The system that the Lord has put in place is the system of marriage. And he has a way that he has defined it. He has a way that he has described it. Every definition or description that is different from the way it was ordained in the beginning is going to cause trouble, is going to cause confusion and chaos. You and I are not far away from the center of the chaos that is happening in homes and family. I mean, you don't need to go too far. You know, 30, 40 years ago, it was only the people in the church that was actually shouting their same horse to let the world know that there was some trouble happening in the society as a result of the trouble that is taking place in the family. And everybody was saying, like, don't mind those guys. You know, they don't know what they are doing. They don't know what they are saying. Today, the situation is different. You don't need to be a believer to know that there is chaos in family structure. You don't need to be attending church to know that there is trouble in the institution called marriage. Because it's everywhere. Like we said last week, almost one out of two marriage breaks down at some point. Years ago, it used to take 10, 15, 20 years. Right now, it doesn't take even months. I mean, there are instances when people have only stayed together for weeks and they dissolve the marriage simply because they have decided to operate a order that is different from the order that was operated or meant to be operated by the describer of the marriage and the institution called marriage and of course, the system called the family. So you and I, we are face to face with this trouble. Now, but the question is not to talk about the question. The question is to begin to talk about the answer. And that's the reason why we're having this series. Because talking about the problem is not ingenious in any way. Even a fool knows that there is a problem. But we are in church because we know that we need to start talking about the answer, because we believe that there is an answer. And we want to begin to experience the answer, because it is pointless for answers to begin to ask questions. And that's how we see it in the body of Christ. We are the answers. We shouldn't be asking questions. We should be providing solutions to the problem. But it will surprise you how many believers, how many homes that is supposed to be the home of believers and Christians that are actually breaking up. As a matter of fact, the rate of breakup, divorce, and confusion that happen in family does not even seem to be different amidst the people that are believers and unbelievers. As in, it is exactly the same rate, the same confusion, the same problems, the same issues that are happening. And the question is why? Simply because we have deviated from what it used to be, and we are beginning to modernize what has already been defined and described by the maker and the one that put it together. And the challenge, people of God, is for us to go back to what it was at the beginning. Jesus speaking to them said, at the beginning, it was not so. It was not so. So until we go back to what it was in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, and that's why we're here this morning, then we will not begin to appreciate the reason or the way to begin to address the problem. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, look, my family is so dysfunctional, I think this is actually coming rather too late. I wish somebody had told me before now. Some of us are even casting our mind back to the time that we were, you know, dating and we met this guy or we met this lady. And we say, I wish somebody has told me that. And we are shouting about it now for the people that are in that generation that have not yet made choices. Because sometimes it is good not to make the mistake, because to begin to talk about the remedy is sometimes much more difficult than dealing with it right from the outset. And that's why we had the singleness teaching last week, so that the people that are single will know that there is a great danger if we don't apply the order to the system as it is stated in the Word of God, and we dealt with that last week. You know, when you talk to teenagers and people in their 20s these days, and perhaps people in their 30s or 40s that are not yet married, they begin to think that they are an exclusion to this situation, that their case is different. And you know, look, before you go into marriage, maybe apart from talking to the pastor and counselors, maybe you need to talk to people that have actually experienced terrible marriages so that you can know that this thing is real. Somebody say it is actually worse. It is one of the most difficult situations to dwell in a home and in a family when you're not happy. And I believe that. People that have lived through the issue of divorce knows that it is actually a very terrible state to go through, because somebody says it's even easier to be dead than to be divorced. And his argument was that if you are dead, you are dead, as in you are really dead. Dead and without any contact with life. But if you are divorced, you are dead at the time of the divorce, but you resurrect each time you come in contact with a person, whether physically or by email, or you come into contact with the person by just thinking about it. The pain, the anguish, the troubles erupts again and again and again. So it is important for us to begin to deal with it right from the outset before the problem actually began to take its effect. Now, like I said, some of us are thinking, look, it's probably too late for me. But I want to assure you this. The God that we are serving and the God that we have come to worship this morning is a master at dealing and getting involved in dysfunctional homes and families. He's a master at it. He has done it in the past. He's doing it right now. And I want to submit to you on the platform of the Word of God that your case is not a closed case. It's not different because he's still very much involved in families and in homes that appear dysfunctional. I mean, because he has dealt with them in the past. He has a lot of record of the people that have experienced dysfunctional homes and families that God got involved. And there was a kind of a twist of some sort. And God still used them, even in their dysfunctional state, to some extent and to some degree. I am not advocating that you should go into any kind of relationship without thinking about it. I am saying that for some of us that have been in one, or perhaps even out of one, at this moment, we should not cause the case closed because God can still put his finger on the dysfunctional situation in our homes and families. Adam and Eve, they started very well. For instance, sin came into play, and what do you have? You have a dysfunctional home. Because there is no better way to describe a dysfunctional home than for you to have two sons and one is actually seeking to kill the other. He didn't even succeed. He didn't just think about killing him. He actually succeeded in killing his brother. I mean, your home is not dysfunctional to that state, I hope. You know, at least you don't have one of your siblings and one of your children killing the other. So I think, you know. So you have, there is hope. The Bible says to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. There is a man that we call Abraham. Abraham, the Bible calls him the friend of God. But this man, his marriage, you actually need to know that there was a point in his marriage where his marriage was not something to actually be desired. He actually publicly denied knowing his own wife, not once, but twice, to save his head. Can you imagine you are walking in the park with your wife, and you're just saying you are just the best thing that has ever happened before the creation of the world. You are the, you know, the sugar in my tea. You understand? You kept saying all those ones, the honey, you know, at Woolworth and all those, you know. And then all of a sudden, some people came from the woods and they said, look, are you guys together? And the next thing your own husband was going to say is, I was just coming from this side, and she was coming from that side, and you happened to meet us together. I mean, that was exactly what Abraham did to Sarah, his wife, you know. And they actually literally took the wife, the woman from him, you know, and the king was actually going to have sleep with her, but for the intervention of God. I am saying that, and it's still true, the same Abraham, the Bible calls the father of faith, that we are here, we call ourselves the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham, by the reason of the covenant. Why? Because God at some point intervened in that dysfunctional setting and brought us something good. There was a man by the name Isaac. Isaac's situation was also very terrible. He got married to a woman by the name Rebecca. Their home was so dysfunctional because there was actually preference of one child over the other. And because of that preference, one actually took advantage of the other and stole what they refer to as the birthright. And because of that, the younger or the older one was going to actually kill the younger one. Except for the fact that Jacob actually escaped, the boy would have been killed. And because that was actually, it was a terrible thing. And that was not without the knowledge of the woman, the wife, because it was a conspiracy between the wife and the younger boy called Jacob. That was a dysfunctional home. But God was able to still work with that home and brought out something. Because we now talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a family, Jacob's family. You don't even want to go there. That one was so dysfunctional. They had 12 children, and the eldest one actually slept with the wife of the father, you know. At some point, they actually conspired, the kids, they conspired amongst themselves to kill one of them, Joseph. Reuben intervened and they said, well, this man, don't kill him, just keep him somewhere. When Reuben was gone, they said, okay, well, if we're not going to kill this guy, we can as well make some good money. I understand the exchange rate has gone up now, so we can exchange this guy and get some money. That was a dysfunctional home. That was a dysfunctional family. But God was still able to get something done from there. There was a man by the name of David. David was an adulterer, the father. Can you imagine your father being an adulterer? He was an adulterer, but that was not the end. He had several children from different wives. The situation was so bad that one of the children actually slept with one or with the other one, you know, from another woman. And because the brother of the girl that was sexually assaulted was infuriated, he decided to actually kill his own brother from another woman, another mother, and it was a chaotic family. It was so chaotic that even his own son, David's son, was actually going to kill his father. His father actually had to run for his dear life. I mean, your family, I hope, has not got to the point that your child is chasing you out of the house with knives and with guns. I hope not. You know, but I'm saying that there have been situations where there are dysfunctional homes that God got involved and something good came out of it. And that's why I believe so strongly that there is no family that is so dysfunctional, too dysfunctional for God to be involved. Not one. Not one. Now, but we're talking about the system of marriage, and that this is a system that the Lord has put together. But I want to zero in on one thing, because it is not just enough for the Lord to have put together a system. God's system to establish his kingdom in the home environment is predicated on what I call an order. There is an order of operation to this system. Now, let me give you an example. When you go to the shops and you decide to buy yourself a TV is they call it a TV set, is a system. It has several parts to it, okay? It has the part that flashes light. It has the part that, you know, moves electricity. It has the part that produces sound, that actually converts the electrical sound, electrical energy to sound energy. And it has all those parts. When you bring the TV set home, you have something that is called a manual. The manual is to tell you that this TV is so good, all right? However, there is a pattern to operate it for you to derive the maximum benefit from it. Now, you don't choose the way you will order the system. You don't choose the way you will operate the system, rather. You just follow the manual to understand the order of operation. Now, can you imagine somebody who decides, I've brought a TV set, a beautiful TV set, 42, 50 inches, 70 inches, whatsoever, and has brought it home. And he has now come to decide that, look, I'm not going to put this thing into that power source. No, I'm not going to use that. I'm going to use a different, you know, order of operation. They call it solar. I'm going to take this TV set out and let it back the sun ray, and then I will expect the next channel to pop up. That will not work. As a matter of fact, we'll call that person insane. You know why? Because although he has got a great system, he's beginning to wanting to operate it using a different order. Exactly the same way it is. When God set up this system, there is an order that is put as a back, to back it up. In other words, this system that I've put in place, which I actually desire that I have a place on earth that looks like heaven, should be operated accurately after an order. After an order. Now, what is that order? The Bible talks about it in the passage we have just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Each time God wants to talk about the institution of marriage and the system called family, there is often a word that you see coming up again and again, and that's the word imitate. Now, he's going to be talking about the order in verse number 3, but in verse number 1, you see this word, imitate. There's another passage which talks about the family a great deal. It's in Ephesians chapter number 5. I want you to turn there. Ephesians chapter number 5. I just want you to see this same word being mentioned. Ephesians is after the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. And once you go into verse number 23, you will see something like, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body, and on and on and on and on like that. We may get to that in the weeks ahead. But what you will first appreciate is that when you go to the verse 1 of that same chapter, of Ephesians chapter number 5, it says this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Did you see that? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, why am I emphasizing on this? Because each time God wants to talk about this system, he's talking about this system with reference to what is happening somewhere. The system of marriage is not something that God wants to experiment on earth. The system and the order that operates marriage and the kingdom family is already a system that has been tried and tested at some other platform, and they have seen it working. So when God brought the institution of marriage to mankind, he placed an order, and the order is for us to imitate. There is an imitation. To imitate means to copy, to do things after a particular order. There is something already set up as a model, and then you are asked to just follow that. I'm bringing up that because whatsoever we're going to be talking about in terms of the order of marriage or the order of operating the family is just an imitation of what has already been in existence. It's not something being tried anew. It has been tried, it has been tested, and because God has trusted it, that's why it's been delivered into your hand, okay? Now, it says this about the order in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and I'm going to read it briefly. It says, but I know you, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Church, I want you to read it with me, please. Let's go. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. Thank you. I can hear, whoosh. He's going to talk about that again. Yes. That is the order. That is the order. What's the order? Christ being the head of the man being the head of woman, and he's going to talk about it, that it's not the man being the head of every woman in the world. It's the man being the head of the woman that he's married to. Okay? So it's not that I'm the head of every woman in this church, for instance. No, at least not in the context of marriage and not in the context of this operation of the authority. Okay? And Christ is under God. So you have God, Christ, man, woman. That is the order. That is the order. I know there are many women who are crying inside now and who are complaining. Don't shoot me an email. If you're going to complain, you're going to complain to the manufacturer. I didn't say that, he said it. But may I say to you, people of God, that he is just delivering into our hands an imitation. He said, just imitate that. This has nothing to do with equality of persons. This has to do with the distribution of the responsibility and function. And we need to get that clear. Because somebody will say, well, there's no man or woman. Absolutely correct. In terms of person, everyone is equal before God. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 28. No Jews, no Greek, no slave, not free, no man, no woman. Every man is the same in Christ. But this has nothing to do with equality of persons at all. It's talking about the operation of a system after an order. Now, for instance, everyone is equal before the law. In that wise, I am equal before the law as I'm on the same platform with the Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. Prime Minister Scott Morrison has the same, is on the same platform with me under the law, okay? So we are equal before the law, okay? But when they are going to be talking about the opinion of who matter regarding having a trade with China next year, no one is going to come to me to ask me. As a matter of fact, if they do ask me and I say something, I just say it for saying sake, because that's my opinion. It doesn't carry weight. But when the Prime Minister will say it, it will carry weight. Why? Because he has that function and responsibility to determine the direction of the move of the state called Australia. Okay, we are equal in Christ as persons. We are not operating the same responsibility and function equally in Christ as far as the other that operate the system of marriage is concerned. If you get that wrong from the outset, then no one can help you, not even God, because he has set the order in motion. I know what you're thinking about. Pastor, you don't know my husband. He's a very crazy man. I know. The guy has no sense. The guy is stupid. I know. And the question I want to ask is, why did you marry him? Just joking, okay? Now, but the thing is, I am saying that this has nothing to do with it has nothing to do with equality in Christ. It has to do with the function, the responsibility that is attached to being married or raising a kingdom family. If you don't want to operate this order, then don't get married. If you don't want to operate this order, and I'm saying that for the sake of the singles or the singles again, don't get married. If you get married and you don't operate this order, you will have exactly the same result as people that don't know God at all. Exactly the same result. And that's what we're having now. You have a marriage that is by people that call themselves Christians, that attend church, and are operating under a different order, apart from the one I've just described, is going to fall into exactly the same crisis, because it has nothing to do with whether you are born again or not. If you are not operating the order, then you are violating the rule. The Bible says, he that step out of the hedge, the serpent will bite. That's doing violation of you are violating the order. So the order is this again: Christ, man, and the woman. And as long as we follow that particular order, then there is going to be happiness as a byproduct. As a byproduct. The idea of God is that he wants heaven on earth. Gave the man the assignment: create a place that I can visit and feel at home. And that's what your family ought to be. God should be at home when he visits your home. He shouldn't be coming to settle disputes every time. He should come at home and feel that he's in a place that is similar to heaven. Okay? And so his order is this: the man operates under Christ, the woman operates under the authority of the man, and the parents are operating under the authority of Christ to shepherd their children. That's the divine order. That's the kingdom family. I'm saying that because we are in Australia. And just like in many parts of the world, you will discover that many of the time we are reversing the order. Children are now leading homes. And so parents and adults are following them. And I find that crazy. Crazy, because this girls and these boys, they're supposed to be under your authority, guidance. And by the time they are now usurping and take the position of authority, you have just given a 5-year-old kid the key to your car. He's going to wreck it. You can predict how he's going to end from the beginning, because the guy is not trained, he's not matured, he has not been inoculated with enough knowledge to know where to go. I'll give you an example of how kids are directing the affairs of homes and families in our society. And I will give an example to you as a pastor. And this is not about any person in church. I'm saying that beforehand so that nobody gets angry with me, okay? All right. I believe you still love pastor. Praise God. Now, you ask a family, so why we didn't see you in church last week. So what happened? Oh, you won't believe what happened. It's Joe. Joe is a 5-year-old boy now, okay? It's Joe. You know, Joe was late on Saturday to go to bed. He wouldn't just go to bed until around 11. And then he eventually went to bed. By 7, we're all awoke, we've woken up. But Joe would not just stand up, you know. And he became cranky when I touched him to wake him. So we had to sit down and waited 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. You won't believe it. At 11, Joe just woke up. And I will have to make breakfast. And at the end of the day, we just say, okay, we give church a miss today because Joe woke up late. That's crazy. Because Joe is a 5-year-old boy. It doesn't dictate how the direction of the family should go. That's the responsibility of parents. You know, I don't want to just upset him. I want to be his best friend. You have not been called to be a friend to that child. You have been called to parent that child. He will get many friends if he has not got enough, more than enough, to even distribute to others from school. That's the platform of friendship. At home, it is to direct and give instruction and direction to that boy until he comes to an age of maturity. And that's what we do. We've relinquished the position of giving guidance and authority to young teenagers who don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And they are messing up the direction of the entire family. And 5 years down the track, we wonder how the family has come to a wreck because you have just given the car of your key, of your beautiful car, or the key of your car, not the car of your key, the key of your car, to this boy or this girl that doesn't even know what's going to happen. People of God, the holder is Christ. Man, woman, children. We'll see that in Ephesians in the weeks ahead. Why is that so? God says, I have tested this. It works. There is what the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal person in Trinity, but they have different functions. And by the reason of their function, one submits to the other. Not because one is greater than the other. I know it's crazy. It's almost blowing up our heads because we can't comprehend it. How can three people be equal and still one is still able to submit himself to another? But that's the way it works. And he says, when the man and the woman will come together, he said, two of them will become what? One flesh. One flesh. After the similitude of what takes place in heaven, when they come together, I want them to become one flesh because we are three over there and we are one. And we operate because one operates under the other. As far as function and responsibility is concerned, persons equal, responsibility and function different. And that's why Jesus, when Jesus will come, he will say, my Father is my Father. But it's equal with God. Philippians chapter number 2 talk about it. We don't have the time. It says, even though being equal with God, he did not count equality with God as something to grab at. Equal with God, but in fact, in terms of the redemption of man, that's the responsibility. He needs to come and bring himself under his Father. You know, in John chapter number 10, verse 30, this is interesting. In John chapter number 10, verse 30, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, I and my Father are one. Now, in your context, in our context, we will think, oh, Jesus is probably talking about unity. No, he wasn't talking about unity. He was talking about the fact that I and God, we are equal. And that's why they wanted to stone him. They said, you have spoken blasphemy. They did not misinterpret what Jesus said. Jesus actually did not correct their misinterpretation. He corrected their unbelief. The fact that they did not believe that he and God, they were one and the same. And they wanted to stone him because they didn't appreciate and understand that. How can you, being a man, call yourself God? That's what they accused him of. But they are exactly the same. The man and the woman, as far as their status in Christ is concerned, they are exactly the same. But when it comes to the responsibility and function in the home, my dear friend, God has placed one above the other. And like I said, I know some people misuse their position. Some people are, you know, they are in a position that is bigger than their capacity. And that's why as a single person, you just need to be careful who you marry. I can't say this loud enough, because if you can't trust the guy to direct the affairs of the home, then you should not marry him. It's as simple as that. Because whether you like it or not, if you're going to operate this order, you will need to bring yourself in subjection to him. Just like the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Trinity. But you know what Jesus said when he was going to heaven? I will go to heaven. I will send. You don't send your boss, right? Do you? No. You send somebody that is responsible to you. I will send the comforter to you. He said, whatsoever he hears me say, he will tell you. He's not going to speak of his own. Can you imagine that? He's not going to speak what comes to his mind. So the Holy Spirit will always wait for direction and instruction from Jesus, and he will tell it to the disciple. Why? That's the responsibility and the function given to him as far as redemption is concerned. That's the way they operate in heaven, and he has just copied and pasted that on earth, but sin muddled everything up. And I'm challenging you, people of God, you go back to basics, and happiness as a byproduct comes to you. I will finalize, let me round up with this, you know. We don't have a perfect family, you know. But by the grace of God, we have a very healthy one. A perfect family talks about the man that does everything right. You know, the woman does everything. Oh, she just, exactly what she needs to do, she does it. You know, and the children are just, you don't even need to talk to them. You don't even need to train them. You don't even need to say anything. They just do the right thing. I don't know whether you've got those children. I don't. Okay? They, I have to give instruction and direction. And sometimes, especially if you've got teenagers, I have to insist it has to be done that way. All right? Because I have a responsibility and I know my time is running out. They won't be with me for a long time. You know, we've got 3 kids. Our first is 15 now, and we're saying 3 years, you'll probably be out of this house. And say, you're chasing me out? Yes, you are. We're chasing you out. We want you to get out of here fast, you know. Just kidding. I don't have too long time. I don't have eternity. I need to ensure that to the best of my ability as a parent, I pour enough of the life and power of God and enough resources that this girl will need when he will leave here, because she's not going to be here forever. Okay? And so there are instances when there will be clash of opinions. There will be clash of interests. But somebody has to take the lead and the other person will follow. But by the grace of God, even though our family is not perfect, we have operated a very healthy family. We have operated a very healthy home and a very healthy marriage. As a matter of fact, I was speaking to my wife, I think about a few weeks ago. I said, people talk about crisis in families. I just want you to tell me whether there have been one that I've missed in our family. And she laughed and said, you know, she can't remember. And maybe you are the one. Maybe you are the crisis, you know. And we joked about it like that. Why? Because by the grace of God, right from the word go, we made our decision that when we are coming together, it's the coming together of two complete individuals, not an incomplete one, finding his completeness in another person. I'm beginning to do what we call an A-frame relationship. You know A-frame relationship? Raj, you want to come? Please come. I hope nobody is going to misinterpret this relationship now to mean something else, you know? You know A-frame relationship that you see in college? You know, that they move like this, you know, just bend a little bit, and then they walk like that, you know? God bless you, brother. They are joined physically, but the question is, are they joined spiritually? Okay? Are they joined spiritually? People of God, I want to challenge you. There is still enough in your marriage and in your home to begin to bring the freshness of God into that family if you allow him to come in and if you allow him to use you to function under that order. We're going to talk about the different components of the order next time that we meet. I hope you have been blessed. Shall we pray?